Hey, my name is Chris Phillips, lead pastor at Journey Point Church. Hey, much like you, I've been trying to find my way in Stapleton. You know, this is such a new community with so many people moving in each week, each month, and each year that we're all trying to find our way. We don't know what school our kids are going to go to. We don't know where the gas station is. We don't know who our neighbors are down the road, and we really don't even know where to buy groceries. And so Journey Point is just a brand new church in the community that wants to help walk alongside you in every facet. You see, we exist to point people towards a journey with Jesus, and we want to do that with you in the community. We want to be a place that you can belong way before you believe anything that's going on. You don't have to have a background in anything that involves church or anything around church. It's just a place that you can call home. So thanks for coming to the page to check out all that we have going on. I'd love for you to check out our Connect groups, to check out the events that we have going on, and just to check out the services that we have that are all about connecting people to a relationship with Jesus. So thanks so much for checking it out, and I look forward to seeing you soon.
You might be wondering, wait a second, I thought I was at Life Point Church, not Journey Point Church, right? I think every new church plant has point in the name somewhere, so you'll just learn that quickly. Hey, to give you a little scoop on what's going on there, so Journey Point Church is a church plant, they haven't even launched yet, in Stapleton, Colorado. Stapleton is sort of a community within Denver. We got a chance, myself and some of the folks from our church got a chance to go there in March and to meet Chris and Libby and their family. They've moved from Tennessee actually out to Colorado. They feel like the Lord has called them there to plant a church in a place where there are not many churches at all. It's really interesting. Stapleton is a planned community, from what I understand. There, a couple of years ago, it reminds me of Delaware in some ways. A couple of years ago, it was nothing but a cornfield. And now there are 900 new homes that have just been built. Thousands of people have moved in. And it was interesting, the city planners, you know, when they were thinking about, you know, Chris was telling me, when thinking about how do we build a community that has everything in it that you need for community, they thought about the homes, they thought about the sidewalks, they thought about the roads, they thought about parks, they thought about restaurants and sort of recreation and all this stuff, and no churches anywhere. That was not even a thought process. And so that just kind of tells you a little bit about the culture there and what's going on and where they're at, kind of in their walk with Christ. And so Chris really feels this vision and this burden to go and plant a church there. He's got a team around him, and they want to see people come to know and love Jesus. As he says, all right, we want to invite you on a journey with Jesus with us. And so I'm pleased to announce LifePoint has entered into a partnership with Journey Point. And so we've decided we're going to partner with them. And the way that works is really kind of through three levels. Number one, financially. Number two, where we sort of financially sponsor them. Number two, through prayer. And that's part of why we're talking about it this morning, is I want to encourage you to start praying for Chris and for Libby and for their family and for Journey Point Church there in Stapleton, Colorado. And then finally, by sending teams. And so in the spring, over spring break, OWU students, this is for anyone, but we've actually designed this so that OWU students could go over their spring break. I believe that's in March. We're going to be heading out to Stapleton, Colorado to help them with their launch in any way that we can as they get going. And so they've got a first kind of preview service coming up in November. They've had two baptisms already, and they haven't even had a preview service yet. And so we're just thrilled by what God is doing there in and through Chris and Libby and Journey Point Church as they get started. And I think it's really, really important and so healthy for us as Life Point Delaware, a church plant ourselves, just 2.5 years old, to already be thinking about looking forward, thinking kingdom-minded, not just ourselves, but being a part financially and through prayer and through going in what God is doing, not just here, but around the world and around our nation. And so please keep, again, Chris and Libby, LifePoint is going to, overall, the church is sponsoring them, but LifePoint Delaware, our campus, is going to lead in this relationship. So please keep them in your prayers as we move forward. And let me say thank you. If you've been a part of the Move 321 initiative and you give here at LifePoint, know that this is some of what that's going towards. Our mission dollars are set aside by our Move 321 budget, and so thank you for the way in which you give. Speaking of reaching people for Jesus and reaching communities, I want to highlight you when you sat down here. Hopefully, you're not sitting on it. If you are, you're kind of wondering, "Hey, what am I sitting on?" So there are stacks of 10 Trunktober cards that should be around you. We've got 119 of those, I think, set out. So that's like 1,190 cards. So really, one per family, I think, would be sufficient. But here's the thing: we have one event a year as LifePoint, one really big event that we do that we're just trying to reach the community. We just want to know, let the community know that we're here, that we want to serve them, that we want to love them, and ultimately our hope is that as we draw life from God, we have a chance to point others to Him. That's our mission, right? To draw life from God and point others to Him. So October 28th, Sunday from 4 to 6 p.m. over at the New Space. So we announced a couple of weeks ago we're moving into the Buehler's location sometime in the late spring or early summer of 2019. So those sitting in the back on chairs, hopefully that won't be the case forever. We'll actually have space for you. So we'll be doing this event over in the parking lot there by Buehler's, behind Panera, by Ace Hardware. We're going to have a fire truck and a police car and tons of food and games. And we asked people to sign up for trunks, and so I encourage you to do that. But here's the thing, with that 10 cards, we're just going to call this informally the 10 neighbor challenge, right? I want to challenge you to invite your 10 closest neighbors. Just give them this card and say, hey, LifePoint's doing an event here. We just want to love the city well. We're going to have a ton of fun. It's great for kids, right? We have a young community. And so please, 10 neighbor challenge, right? That's my challenge to you. If you're really a go-getter and you want to take 20, have at it, right? More power to you. But that's my challenge to you, is take that. Take it on yourself, the 10 neighbor challenge. I'm going to do the same thing. Morgan and I are going to go to our 10 closest neighbors and say, hey, we'd love to see you there October 28th from 4 to 6 p.m. All right, let's jump in this morning back into our series we've been going through. By the way, let me just say quickly, welcome. My name's Cale Buehler. I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint Church. If you're part of the LifePoint family, we love you, and I've met several new folks this morning already. Guests, we are thrilled that you're here. Thank you for coming and being a part of what's going on here. As you can see, the Lord continues to grow us. We're thrilled at what he's doing, and we would love for you to be a part of it. Amen and amen. So, Into the Wild is the series that we've been in for the past 4 or 5 weeks now. We're following the life of a guy named Moses. Moses, you can find most of his story in the second book of the Bible. It's called Exodus. So if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, you can open it or turn it on or thumb there or flip there or whatever you want. Exodus chapter 13 is where we're going to be today, 13 and into 14. We have a big idea that we've been using for this series, and I'll throw it up here on the screen for you that you can follow along in your listening guide, and it's this, that God moves his people from bondage to freedom. That God moves his people from bondage, from slavery to freedom. And let me explain. So Moses, probably the most significant figure in the Old Testament. Moses is a guy who was born in Egypt at a time when the Egyptians were enslaving the Israelites. Moses is an Israelite. He gets adopted through this miraculous series of circumstances into the Pharaoh's family, the king of Egypt. He's called Pharaoh. His family adopts Moses. Crazy. God is doing some amazing things. He grows up. He tries to help the Israelites, his people, and he ends up killing an Egyptian and gets exiled. And so for 40 years, he lives in exile as a shepherd, which is great preparation for what God's going to call him to do for the next 40 years of his life. Eventually, God calls him back to Egypt and says, hey, I'm going to use you to go deliver the people of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses looks at God and basically says, that's really funny. You are crazy, right? There's no way that I'm just not the right guy, but God says, you're going to do it. I'm going to do it through you. Keep your eyes on me. So he sends Moses and his brother Aaron back to the Israelites to say, hey, God has heard your cry and he's going to move you out of Israel. And that's what, or out of Egypt. That's what we saw last week. We went through the 10 plagues last week where God brought the most powerful nation in the ancient world, Egypt, to its knees. And Israel left Egypt and they seemingly are free, and that's where we pick up right now in Exodus chapter 13. But as we say this phrase, right, God moves his people from bondage to freedom, I think it's really important that we not only see that happening here physically, God physically moving his people in the Old Testament out of bondage and into freedom, but we've said every week there's a double reality to that. That spiritually speaking, when you get into the New Testament, God says, hey, I want to take you, my people. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, not through Moses, but through Jesus Christ, the ultimate and greater Moses, God's desire is to bring you out of bondage and into freedom. God's desire for you, listen to me, if you're here, maybe you're new to Christianity, maybe you've been in church your whole life, God's desire for you is not to live enslaved to your sin, not to fall back into the same patterns, not to wake up each day going, I hope today's the day I'll actually be different. God's desire and intention for your life is for you to trust Jesus and through Jesus to live in total freedom, to have freedom in your life from the bondage of sin. But I love what the British novelist Charles Kingsley said. He said, there are two freedoms. See, our culture has this idea that being free means free to do whatever the heck you want. And he wrote this, there are two freedoms, the false, where a person is free to do what he or she likes, and the true, where a person is free to do what he or she ought. Where a person is free
to do what he or she ought to do. Christ calls us to that. He calls us out of our bondage into sin and to our selfish desires. And he says, look, let me forgive you and let me free you through the cross. And now as you begin to follow me, you are free to follow Christ and to be obedient to Christ. And in that, find life and joy and freedom. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, that faith and obedience, we'll get there in a bit, leads us into life and joy and freedom. But look at Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. I'll pick up there. Israel has just physically left Egypt, and now they're roaming in the wilderness, and this is what it says. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. The idea was, if they walked through the land of the Philistines, the shortest route from Egypt to the future land of Israel was right through the land of the Philistines. But God says, if they walk through there, it's probably about 1 million people or more, they're likely going to get into a battle. And he doesn't want them to go back into Egypt and be afraid of what they find there. So it says, God led them another way. Verse 18, God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. If you don't know any of the background here, so there's a guy named Abraham in the Old Testament. You may have heard of him. Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, and then a guy named Joseph. And Joseph is the one who led the people of Israel into Egypt in the first place. He was elevated to a very high position in Egypt, but God showed him a vision, and he said, look, I know someday God's gonna lead our people out of Egypt, and when that happens, this is 400 and some years later, he says, take my bones with you. That may sound weird to you and I, but I have to think, right, as they're carrying this coffin out, it's a physical, visible reminder of the faithfulness of God. Hundreds of years, that promise, when you leave here, take me with you. And so they carry his bones out with him. Verse 20, it says, and then they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from people from before the people. That pillar is representative of God's presence among his people, that God himself is going to lead his people through the wilderness. Now look at Exodus chapter 14. We're going to keep reading here for just a few verses. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back. So this is interesting. First, he's leading them, right, through the scenic route, through the wilderness. And now he says, I just want you to turn around and go the wrong direction. Turn around, turn back, and encamp in front of Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. So here's what we're seeing going on here. The Israelites have left Egypt, and they just start doing this wandering, sort of meandering path through the wilderness. God, so again, there's a short route, right? From Egypt right to where they need to be. And instead of going the short route, God's taking them on this kind of meandering, wandering path. And then at one point in time, he says, hey, let's turn around and go backwards. And we're not actually sure where all these places are, but what we know is they're taking the long way round. They're taking the long, maybe you've ever used a modern GPS system on your phone, right? If you've ever used a GPS app, you've probably had this happen to you, right? I think Apple Maps is the worst offender. But you type in, right, here's A, and I want to get to B, and you type in the directions, and what happens? Right? And you're looking at this route going, why in the world would you take me that way? Right? It seems like there's such a short route here. Why in the world would the suggested route be this way? And sometimes it's just because your app is stupid. But sometimes, right, and I've had this happen to me both ways, sometimes it's because there's something there that you don't know about. There's construction, there's a roadblock, there's heavy traffic. And so the app, knowing that, takes you an alternative route. This is what God is doing here. I'm sure there were some Israelites looking at Moses going, where are we going, right? Moses, you seem very directionally challenged. Are you related to Paul Pretty, right? Do you, like, if you know, I'm sorry, Paul, wherever you are. I'm sure some of them were looking at him going, right, where are we going? But this is a really good principle to remember for life. God always has reasons for taking us on the scenic route, even when we don't know what they are. God always has reasons for doing what he does. And just because you may not be able to see it does not mean God does not have an intentional and good plan. He's doing this for your good. And so sometimes you're going to find yourself saying, God, I feel like I'm taking the long way around. I just feel like there's such an easy way to get from here to here. Why am I on the scenic route? And if you caught it in the passage, God said there were two reasons he was doing this. Number one, he says, if I take them straight through the land of the Philistines, they're going to have to fight. And I know this is a fragile moment for Israel. This is a pivotal moment. And so God is shepherding his people. God cares and is concerned for his people and says, I don't want them to fear. I don't want them to be afraid and turn back. And then secondly, he says, hey, I've got a bigger purpose in all of this. By taking you through the wilderness, I know what Pharaoh's going to do. Pharaoh's going to look at this and think, here's my chance. They're lost and I can go re-enslave them. And he says, look, when that happens, I'm going to humble him in Egypt once again, and I'm going to get glory, and the Egyptians and Israel shall know that I'm the Lord. It's another opportunity for God to reveal himself. And so here's the application, if I can say it this way. Sometimes in your life, you're going to feel like you're on the scenic route, that God's taking you the long way around, and you're going to look to God, and you're going to say, God, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? And God's answer to you is, because I love you, because I'm concerned for you, and because there are things you don't know about that I see. And so when I take you on the detour, it is for your good. Because I'm a good Heavenly Father. And I just ask you to trust and follow me. God always has reasons for doing what he does. Look at Exodus chapter 14, verse 5 through 18. It says, when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people. This is exactly what God said would happen. And they said, what is this that we've done, that we've let Israel go from serving us? Their economy is going to be crushed. They just let their entire free labor force go. He says, what is it that we've done, that we've let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. Chariots, by the way, were like the tanks of the ancient world, right? A huge military advantage. Israel, humanly speaking, stands no chance against an army like this. And it says, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. I talked about that last week, right? We're not saying that God is forcing Pharaoh to do this, but rather Pharaoh desires to do this, and God strengthens his resolve to do what he already had in his heart. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped at the sea by Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. So now here's what we've got, right? Just so you can kind of visually picture this, right? Think about this. Israel is encamped here, and on one side, they've got death by water, and on the other side, death by Pharaoh's army. This is what we call being between a rock and a hard place, right? They've got a giant, impassable body of water on one side, and they look to the other side, and they've got a giant, angry, chariot-filled army who's coming to either kill them or re-enslave them. That's where they're at. And this is what happens. If you look at verse 10, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. You imagine that for a moment, seeing hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of chariots and thousands of soldiers marching at you, the people that you just left, the people that enslaved you for hundreds of years now marching towards you. And it says the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now, at first, when you read verse 10, that end, when he says the people cried out to the Lord, I read that and thought, good, right? They're learning. This is great. Verse 11 obliterates all of that. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Some people think, it seems like sometimes we talk about sarcasm as if it's a relatively modern thing, right? Like, this is sarcasm. They look at Moses and they're like, hey, Moses, is it just because there weren't big enough cemeteries in Egypt? You decided to bring us out here to the middle of the desert so we could all die here? Like, thanks a lot. I appreciate that. That's what they say to Moses. After God just delivered them 10 plagues right out of Egypt, they look at Moses and say, why did you bring us out here? Verse 12, it says, is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. What an extraordinary statement, given that this started by the people crying out to the Lord, saying, please deliver us. The whole thing was predicated on, we don't want to be here anymore. And how quickly they turn. Now, verse 13 is extraordinary because it's Moses' response. And we'll dig into this here in a moment. Moses said to the people, fear not, don't be afraid. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. I love that last part, because I'm not sure that wasn't just Moses kind of adding that in, like, hey guys, please shut up, right? Like, shut up, just watch what God is gonna do. Just watch, trust, listen, obey, watch what God is gonna do. The Lord said to Moses, this is always an interesting part to me. We don't have time to dive into it this morning, but I've always found the Lord's response to Moses so interesting. He says, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel, right? I've told you what to do. He says, do it. Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff. This is the staff that God gave to Moses and told him with this staff, right? You're going to lead the people. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. You have to think about what an extraordinary statement that is. Moses looks at God and he says, God, I know you've got this. And God says, yep, divide a sea. Hold up your staff and I'll just part the waters. And I will harden the heart, verse 17, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and over all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now, this is a multifaceted passage. It's one of the most famous narratives in scripture. There's a lot that we could talk about. I'm gonna focus the rest of our time on two things. Really, really two things. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, right? The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 said, things that happened to this generation during the Exodus happened as an example for us. He said, these things happened and they were written down. The story was written down so that we could read it later and learn. Learn things about God and learn things about ourselves as an example for us, for our instruction. And so here are the two things that I want to look at. Two things that I think we need to pay attention to and learn and take to heart. Number one, Moses as an example of faith and obedience and the consequences of those things. I think we put it up there, faith and obedience lead to life. Freedom and joy, life, freedom and joy. I'll talk about that here more in a moment. Before we bring the other one up, just hold on one moment. Number two, here's what we're gonna talk about. We're gonna talk about the unbelief and the disobedience of the people of Israel and Pharaoh and the consequences of that. So we're gonna hold up two examples this morning. We're gonna look at Moses, and then we're gonna look at Israel, and we're gonna look at Pharaoh. We're gonna look at Moses and see the example that he gives us of faith and obedience, and we're gonna hold up Pharaoh, we're gonna hold up Israel, and look at this idea of unbelief and disobedience. Let's look at Moses first. Look back at verse 13 and 14. If you haven't been with us, my fear is that you're gonna miss the significance of this statement, okay? So let me give you the background to this moment right here. If you go back to chapter 4 and 5, and you don't have to flip there, but let me just summarize what happened. In end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5 in Exodus, Moses was called back to go to Egypt to talk to the Israelites for the first time. And he and his brother Aaron come in, and they say to the people, God spoke to us, and he told us that he wants to deliver the people. And at first, everybody's like, that's amazing. And then Aaron and Moses have to go talk to Pharaoh, and it goes horribly. Pharaoh says, I don't know who God is. I don't care what you say. And he just makes life worse for the Israelites. And so the Israelites turn on Moses, just like in this passage. It's almost a mirror image of what happened here. And they turn on Moses and say, Moses, why did you come? Just leave us alone. You've made things even worse. And Moses, in that moment, turns to God and says, why did you bring me here? He turns on God. He looks at God and says, God, you made things worse. You haven't done anything. You've not delivered the people. Why did you even send me here? So this moment is so significant because 10 plagues and 8 chapters later, you see Moses becoming the man of faith. You see the transformation of Moses where he turns, and this time the people say almost the same thing to him. Why did you bring us here? Why did you even come? And Moses looks at God and says, I believe you can do this. Just wait And let's see what the Lord will do. I believe that God can deliver us from our current predicament. God is faithful. If that doesn't give you extraordinary hope, it should. Look at the way God changes people. Moses, 10 plagues and 8 chapters before, looks at God and he folds. I mean, he just folds. The people come and criticize him, and one criticism, he's looking at God going, why did you even bring me here? And now he looks and he says, Lord, I believe you can do this. Moses was not always the man that we read about throughout the rest of Exodus. He started off as someone who was feeble in his faith, who didn't really believe God, who didn't really believe that God could do what he said he could do. And look at the way God transforms him. That should give you hope. If you follow Jesus Christ, 10 years from now, you will not be the same person that you are today. God really can change. God really can change you, is what I mean. God can change you. If you're looking at yourself thinking, I will always be this way. I've always been this way. I'll always be this way. You need to believe this morning. No, God really can change you. That's what he does. If you're looking at your spouse or your friend and you're saying, man, I've been praying for change. And I've been praying for hope to rise in them and I just don't see it. You got to believe God really can do that. God really can do that because he changes people. That's what he does, is he redeems hearts and regenerates hearts and changes folks. Moses here in this moment, we get to see that. Him becoming the man of faith. I want to offer to you this morning, right? This moment where Moses looks at the people criticizing him and he's looking at the same exact circumstances that they are. He's looking at the water and he's looking at the army and he's going, man, this is bad. And yet he looks at God and says, God, I believe you can do this. Church, I want to offer to you this morning that that should be our response when we find ourselves between our proverbial Red Seas and the Egyptian armies. When you find yourself between the proverbial Red Sea and the Egyptian army in your life, when you find yourself in that predicament, when your marriage is falling apart and you don't see any way of it getting better, when your kids are straying from the Lord and you see no signs of repentance or change, when you're so depressed or so anxious or so filled with shame that you don't see any way out of the hole, when you're trying to share the gospel with your spouse or your friends or your neighbors, and you're seeing no change, no receptivity to the gospel, when you're trying to make a difference and live for Christ in your classroom, in your workplace, at the university, in your own home, and you just feel like you're making no progress, those are the moments where you have a choice. You can say, why did you even bring me here? Or you can look to the Lord and say, God, I believe you can. I believe that you can deliver me from my current situation. And I'm not just saying, God, please get me out of my situation. I'm saying, God, I believe that you're faithful. God, I believe that you can. God, I believe because you're good and you're a good heavenly Father, because you're powerful and you're sovereign, I believe that you have a plan and you can do this. I think about multiple examples in Scripture that we get of this kind of faith. We see Moses here. David, one of the more famous characters in the Old Testament as well, one of the most famous narratives in his life is David and Goliath, right? The moment where this probably 16-year-old David looked at Goliath, a man who was twice his age and twice his size. And I love that moment because you know what David didn't say, right? David did not look at Goliath and say, you have no idea how awesome I am with this sling. I'm going to hit you right in the unibrow, and I am just going to, like right here, man, you have no idea how good I am with this. I've practiced, and I've practiced, and I've practiced, and I'm confident in myself that I can take you down. That's not what David said. In this moment where Moses is looking at the Red Sea, and he's looking at the Egyptian army, he doesn't rally the Israelites to himself and say, guys, I've got this staff, and I'm awesome, right? Like, I really can do this. Just trust me. Each time they look to the Lord. I'll read to you what David said. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with the sword and the spear and the javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. David's confidence is not in himself. It's in the Lord. And he says, I know God can do this.
Moses' confidence is not in himself, it's in the Lord. I remember one pastor saying that he literally took that statement right there that David, his father told him, just memorize that. Memorize those words, right? You come against me with the sword and the spear and the javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. And his father said, just memorize that and repeat it to the Goliaths in your life. Say it to those situations. I believe God can do this. The confidence is not in self. We say this all the time, that confidence does not come from a better view of self, but from a clear view of God. Not from a better view of self, but from a clear view of God, looking at God and saying, I believe in the God who can. Now, here's the thing. Moses not only believed, but Moses also obeyed. Moses had to actually lead a million people into a lake. Think about that for a moment, right? God says, hey, raise up your staff. Moses raises it up, and for the whole night, this strong wind comes in. This miraculous, supernatural wind comes in and pushes the water back and pushes the water back and pushes the water back until the text literally says there was a wall of water on their right and a wall of water on their left, and he says, okay, take them through. Take them through to the other side. And so Moses has to obey. And as I put in the listening guide, right, that faith and that obedience leads to life and freedom and joy. If you know the story, he walks a million plus people into this lake, right, into the dry ground, and they're crossing it, and the Egyptians come after them. And right in the nick of time, they get to the other side, and the Egyptians go in, and their wheels start to clog up, and they realize, man, the Lord seems like he's fighting for the Israelites, so they try to flee. And as the Israelites reach the other side, God snaps his fingers and the waters come back and it totally obliterates the Egyptian army. And now on the far side of the sea, the Israelites, because of what God has done and because of Moses' faith and obedience, they look back and they see their vanquished enemy and they realize we really are free. God really has taken us from bondage into freedom. And now we've got new life and we can walk in joy. Chapter 15 is them just singing to God. They literally burst out into song all of chapter 15 just saying, look at what God has done. Now, I look at that and I see a perfect picture of salvation. Just a perfect picture of salvation. Us enslaved to our sin, saying there's no way, and then Jesus makes a way. That's what we sang about this morning, right? When there was no way, you made a way. Jesus makes a way. In comes the cross and the resurrection. And by trusting Jesus Christ, we come out of our bondage to sin and our slavery to sin. And he leads us into freedom and new life and joy. That's God's intention for your life, is that you actually, in following him and being obedient to him, you leave your old way of living that has led you, as we're going to talk about, into fear and ruin and death, and leads you into life and joy and freedom, because you recognize, because of Jesus, I'm set free and I'm forgiven, and God really does have a good and perfect plan, and I can follow him and trust him fully. Here's the last point there in your listening guide. On the flip side of this, right, you've got Moses and this example of faith and what I'll call the anti-examples of the people of Israel and their unbelief, and Pharaoh and the Egyptians and their unbelief and their disobedience. Here's the phrase, unbelief and disobedience lead to fear and ruin and ultimately to death. I know that's a heavy statement, but it's something we see all throughout Scripture. Let's talk about the Israelites for a moment, the people of Israel. This unbelief, this moment where they look at God and say, I don't know that God can do this, or they look at Moses and they disbelieve God and they begin to gripe and complain, this is not a one-time thing for them. It's a pattern. It's a pattern in their life where they get into a predicament, even though they've just seen all of God's activity, and then they get into a nasty predicament and they say, they abandon the Lord and they disbelieve the Lord. One author said it this way, it took one night to take Israel out of Egypt, but 40 years to take Egypt out of Israel. It took one night to take Israel out of Egypt, but 40 years to take Egypt out of Israel. And here's what I would say to that. I read that and thought, man, that's a really good statement. But also, this generation of Israelites never makes it to the promised land. And the Bible says, because of one thing, because of their unbelief. Because they didn't believe God. And what's crazy about that to me is that this generation probably saw God do more things than anybody else. They saw more of God's activity than anyone else. And yet still they didn't believe. They see God deliver them. They see God do these plagues in Egypt. They see God do so much. They got a front row seat to God's glory and his majesty and his activity. And yet still the condition of their heart is hard. And they don't believe that God can do what he says he can do. And because of that, they never go to the promised land. God's still faithful to Israel, and he takes the next generation into the promised land, but this generation never makes it. Church, that's a warning to you and to me. If you're around church and around God's activity, you can't just assume, man, I'm walking into the kingdom because I've got a bunch of Christians around me. I'm walking into the kingdom because I get to see some of God's activity. God's desire for you is that you fully trust him and have a relationship with him, and that you personally obey and walk with him and trust him and love him. That's a warning to us against unbelief. And then you look at Pharaoh and you look at the Egyptians. And theirs is not only unbelief, but it's flat out disobedience. God said, look, let my people go. Let my people go. And they said, no. And finally, God humbled them to the point where they just gave up and they said, just get out of here. But then the moment they had a chance to re-enslave them, they went after them again. And ultimately, it led to their ruin, to death, to the humbling of a nation. So here's the point. Here's the main application of this morning. If you were to leave this morning saying, what am I supposed to do with all of this? When we look at these examples, this example of faith by Moses and this example of unbelief and consistently wavering or just flat out disobeying God, and we look at where those two things lead, one to freedom and to life and to joy, and one into fear and ruin and death, here's the question that I'll leave you with. I'll put it up here on the screens. It's not in your listening guide, but I'll put it on the screens. Am I willing to obey? Am I willing to trust and obey Jesus Christ? Am I, right? I underlined I there because I want to make this personal. I want to encourage you right now, don't think about someone else. Don't think about the person sitting beside you. Don't think about your kids for a moment. Don't think about your parents for a moment, how frustrated you are with them. Don't think about your friends and how frustrated you are with them. You, me, am I willing to fully trust and obey Jesus? And I'll break this up into two groups, and then we'll pray. Number one, if you're here this morning and you would say, I have trusted Jesus Christ with my life. I would call myself a Christian. I believe that I'm a follower of Jesus, but you see in yourself this tendency of the Israelites to waver. One moment, everything's great. You believe in God, and then things get bad, and you turn on the Lord, and you say, God, I don't think you have a good plan. I want to encourage you this morning to draw on the line, a line in the sand, right now, today, and say, Lord, from this moment forward, I want to start fully trusting you. And here's the thing. I know that you can't just say that to yourself and say, okay, I'm going to trust, right? I'll just think about it and I'll have more trust. I'm going to encourage you to do what Jesus said. Ask, seek, and knock. Ask God. God, help me trust you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened. Knock on the door of faith. Knock on the door of trust. Go to the Lord and say, God, I see in myself a tendency to just not believe that you can do what you say you can do. And I need help. Help my unbelief. And then if you're here this morning and you would say, hey, I'm not a Christian. Never in my life have I really made a commitment to follow Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and in this moment and reading this story, God's just speaking to you, and you say, you know, I've never fully committed to following Christ. I've always done it my way. The anthem of your life is not thy will be done, but my will be done. And your way has led you into fear and into ruin, and you're seeing, man, my way does not work. And maybe this morning you desire something more, and let me just say to you, that is God's intention for your life and desire for your life, is that you come to know him through trusting Jesus Christ, that you have your sin forgiven, that you confess and repent to him, and then he wants to lead you into life and joy and freedom, because that's what God does. He leads his people out of bondage and into freedom. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, I ask this morning as we just sit here and pray, Lord, that you would speak to each one of us. Lord, there are some in here this morning who have claimed faith for a long time, who have maybe grown up in the church. Lord, who have seen your activity
and maybe even made a commitment to follow you. But Lord, there's a tendency in their life to waver, to consistently go back and forth, and Father, to find themselves often just disbelieving you, not believing, Father, that you are who you say you are, that you can do what you say that you can do, that you are a good father. And Lord, I pray for them this morning. God, I pray that you'd help us to believe you fully, to trust you fully, and to be willing to obey no matter what. I just want to encourage you to take a moment, and if that's you, just pray that to the Lord. Confess that to him this morning. If you found yourself in that tendency to waver, just say that to the Lord. And I get it, right? You can't just think yourself into greater trust, but ask him this morning, Lord, help me to trust you fully. And then if you're here this morning and you've never committed to following Jesus, you've held God at arm's length and you've tried to just live life your way, I'll hold to you this morning as an example and as a warning. Pharaoh and the Egyptians, who did not listen to God, who refused to obey God, and yet God's desire was to make himself known. God wants you to know him. He knows you and he wants you to know him. And that comes through trusting Jesus. And so if you're ready to just surrender and say, Lord, I want to follow you. I believe Jesus is who he says he is. And I'm ready. I want to just encourage you to pray that to the Lord. Take a moment and just pray to him and say, God, from this moment forward, I want to follow you. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the examples you give us, the warnings you give us, and for the way that you care for us as a good heavenly father. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen and amen.